All right, let's do a Bible study. Here's Jerry Lockhart, and the title of the study is Not Departing from the Faith. Here's Jerry.
Now, the chapter is a whole statement. I know there are periods in most of the verses here, but excuse me. But the chapter is a whole statement because it's about how to avoid the problem that appears in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and so on and so forth. Now, I want to talk to you about the last part of this chapter, but you see how this is an important thing, that the subject runs through the chapter. The problem is, departing from the faith takes place. It does. Departing from the faith takes place. You know, I could name, and if I named them, you'd know many of them. You would have met them here. Or maybe you know them personally, or maybe you know them because of association, or see their name here, see their name there, newsletter, whatever. I could name people who know and love the truth. If you put them to the test, they'll tell you they love the truth. They do. I don't doubt that they do. But they don't show up. And I'm not talking about people that just, you know, take weeks off or vacation off or... I'm not talking about that kind of missing. Or missing because you got the sniffles. I just assume you kept your sniffles at home anyway. Now, I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about people who just don't show up. And they come to mind, but not because I wish they were here, although I wish they were here. They come to mind because they don't know that what they're doing is departing from the faith. So, well, you mean they got to show up at your church or else they're going to depart from faith? No, they got to be around the fellowship of the Word of God or they're going to depart from the faith. Where is it faith comes from, folks? Well, then where does the faith come from? The faith comes from hearing all the Word of God. The faith comes from rightly dividing the Word of truth. The faith comes from knowing and being able to embody all of what God said. The faith. Don't depart from the faith. You don't need Jerry Lockhart. You don't even need Berean Bible Church. But you need fellowship around the Word of God for your faith's sake. By the way, I just read this morning, and this sometimes when I read something that some dead man wrote, you know, he died a long time ago. This guy died about 1913. And I think, oh, I'm so sorry I read that because I can't call him up and correct him. You know, not that I would anyway, but you know what I mean. It's a gone, done deal. And people just adore this man's writing. And he said, and I'm not kidding you, your faith is based upon your prayer. Prayer. Your faith is based upon your prayer life. It is not, folks. I believe in prayer life, but your faith is not based upon prayer life. Therefore, if you're going to depart from the faith, you may be the best prayer in the world and still depart from the faith. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Therefore, if you're going to be in the faith, you're going to hear all the Word of God. You're going to get it all. You're going to see how it all comes together, how it all fits. You're going to see what rightly dividing the Word of truth will show you, how a timeline completes. How much time is on the timeline, folks? All time is on a timeline. Even if some days we don't get it all put together. Bless your soul, it's back there. It goes all the way back to the beginning of time there. And it comes all the way over here to the number 60. Oh, that's the song title. In other words, listen, the reason we've got all the Bible, all of God's Word, all of it, we're the only dispensation yet to have all the Word of God, is so that we can build ourselves up in the faith by the Word of God and not depart from it. But people do that. They fail to show up. If you said to them, if you saw them on the street and you didn't know them, I could give you their name, you can sneak up on them. If you said to them, you believe the Bible's God's Word? I sure do. Amen. King James. So you believe that the King James Bible instructs people to learn what God said, as He said it, where He said it, to whom He said it? I sure do. That's called rightly dividing. I learned that a long time ago. Well, I went to Scott Mitchell's church for Bible class. I went to Jerry Lockhart's church for Bible class. Well, I went to E.C. Moore's. I heard old Wayne Ray preaching, and on and on. They'd tell you where they learned it. Say, do you believe there's any value in fellowship? Amen, I sure do. How long has it been since you've been to the fellowship? Well, I've been tied up. So how do you know whether or not your faith is growing or failing? Are you hanging in there or are you departing from it? And pretty soon it would be a failing issue in their mind. You know why? Because it is. People fool themselves into believing they're okay. And they're not okay. And like I said, folks, don't take this away from here saying Jerry's after them that don't show up. I don't care where they go. They need fellowship around the Word of God. But they're going to depart from the faith. Because there are seducing spirits and doctrines of devils everywhere. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils don't just appear, as people love to run down there to verse 3 and say, forbidding to marry. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils don't show up only in the Catholic Church. They speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Did you know that people who have trusted Christ as their Savior believe in rightly dividing the Word of truth and then go their merry way through life, have their conscience seared with a hot iron? They don't think they're doing anything wrong. They don't think they're missing anything. They think they've already got it all squared away. It's all set. Well, their eternal life may be set, but they don't realize what they're doing about the life they're now leading. They're leading. They don't realize what they're doing. Notice what and this is where I really wanted to get to, was the end of this chapter. So notice what Paul says here. Start in verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And don't ever let that get mixed up in your mind either. Peter said he and the people that he taught were examples to the believers. Paul said to Timothy, be thou an example of the believers. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, and that, spiritually speaking, has to do with the Lord, but literally it had to do with Paul, probably with Timothy before he wrote 2 Timothy. Verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Why? Why give attendance to it? Why would it be necessary that you give any attendance to the things that God has left you in this earth? Because it will be heard. And when you hear it, your faith grows. When you hear it, your faith grows. If you don't hear it, your faith don't grow. Your faith is weakened by the stuff that's around you. Yeah, it's seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and the hypocrisy of the world. And you grow a little cold and insensitive to it. That's true. But the problem is you're not hearing the Word of God. If you're hearing the Word of God will take the place of. In your mind, if you've got the Lord as your Savior, if you have the Spirit of God in you, the Word of God will take the place of the seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, and the heresy and hypocrisy that you see and hear in the world. I don't recommend that you try this out by walking away from Bible class, but I would recommend that when you see people who don't come to Bible class, who you know used to, whom you know used to carry forth the Word, tell people about it, whatever, when you see them, you can check their faith. Find out how readily they will talk to you about the Word of God versus how readily they will talk with you about other things. One of the things that I've noticed over the years is that people have a tendency to talk about God saving them. Or God providing their salvation. And while there's a deep down truth about that, that's very true, the deal is, how come they can't readily mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that's brought about this condition in them that though they claim they know when they got saved, they can't seem to name the Lord Jesus Christ out loud? Why is it that it's God or the man upstairs or, you know, some symbolism of God rather than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that 33-year-old man who was the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all of our sins? Why is it that there's not that ready recognition of who Jesus Christ is and what he was doing? Well, they're not familiar with him. They've grown cold against his word and against that which names him readily. When I first started studying the Bible, I was used to going to a Baptist church and I was used to going out on visitation. You've never been a Baptist and went on visitation, you've really missed something. But nevertheless, I was used to doing that. And we would go into a home and sit down and talk with people and never mention the Lord Jesus Christ. I moved to Alabama and went on visitation with Jim Knight, a Baptist, and we go into this home and I about fell off the couch. Jim said to me, he said, Jerry, before we meet with these folks, would you offer a prayer? And I prayed. And I had no more got the last part of the punctuation mark after my amen out of my mouth. And Jim said, Larry, let me ask you something. Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, knowing that he died for your sins, was buried, was raised for your justification? He said that so fast I had to ask him after we left there what he said. And Larry says, well, yeah. And Jim turned to his wife and said, how about you, whatever her name was, I can't remember now. He says, have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? And she said, well, I don't think so. And so we spent the next 30 minutes with Jim preaching the gospel of Christ to this young lady. I'd never seen that before. And I just, at the time I went with Jim, it was just a few months after, or a few weeks probably, after I'd been to Brother Moore's class, and I knew what to say, but I've never heard anybody say that like he said it to Jim, who's sitting in their living room. And Jim did that. And I'm just kidding about having to ask him what he said later, but my point was that he said that so fast, I was shocked. I'd ask him, you know, if he was an Alabama fan or an Auburn fan, or I'd started some other conversation with him. Jim just went right to it, talking about the Lord Jesus. You know why Jim could do that? He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He could talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew him. He was his friend. He knew him from the words of the page. I know that Jim failed to rightly divide, but Jim knew the Lord. Well, he knew him because he was familiar with him. He made himself known to the Lord. You see, the Lord hasn't changed his residence. He's the Word, and he's right here. And he hasn't changed his residence. What happens is the people change their residence. People don't want, for some reason, to command and teach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about preachers, although obviously it applies to preachers. It's talking about your conversation. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What the conversation's all about, isn't it? Look back in the passage now and look at verse 15. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The saving of thyself and them that hear thee, for Timothy's sake, was to save the people who otherwise might be the sum of verse 1, who shall depart from the faith. You want to save them from departing from the faith. And who would give heed to seducing spirits and give fall prey to the doctrines of devils and who would wind up speaking lies and hypocrisy and on and on and on, being those things that verse 1, 2, and 3 is all about. What's Paul mean for Timothy to save them? Save them thyself and them that hear thee. If you don't preach the word when you're in their presence, he's saying, Timothy, you've wasted your time. I've told this story so often I have no idea who all I've told it to, but years ago I had a Bible class in Dallas on Sunday night, and I went out to Arlington on Monday night, and Brother Moore's son Tom and his wife lived in Dallas, and as well as my son Steve, and so Brother Moore and Bernice were out visiting with Tom on a weekend, and they came to this Sunday, Brother Moore did, Brother Moore and Tom came to this Sunday night Bible class that I had. And the next day, Brother Moore went with me out to Arlington and taught that class out there on Monday night. On the way to Arlington, Brother Moore said to me, in his inimitable way, he says, Brother Lockhart, I said, yes, sir. He said, do you mind if I talk to you about last night? I said, no, sir, not at all. He said, you wasted three people's time last night. I said, I did? He said, yes. You wasted mine, you wasted yours, and you wasted the Lord's. About had a wreck. That'll get your attention, which is what he intended. He said, you went on and on. You preached 57 minutes. And he said, you never did mention that Christ died for anybody's sins. I was shocked. I never dreamed it possible that I'd talk for 7 minutes and never mention that Christ died for anybody's sins. He said, old buddy, you got no other reason to be standing up there flapping your gums. I never forgot that. Told Wayne Ray that about 10, 12 years ago. Happened about 15 years ago, I guess, or 16. No, more like 18. Anyway, after I told Wayne Ray, every time Wayne hears me preach, he checks me to see if I preach the gospel of Christ. Well, I appreciate it very much. I really do. In fact, Wayne and Doug are great to have around because they know more scripture by heart than I do anyway. And they can tell me when I misquote it. And I'm glad they do. You know, Barbara catches those other things I say like years instead of hours. Barbara catches a lot of my errors, you might notice. But Doug and Wayne, man, I mean, they'll put my feet to the fire on the scripture and praise the Lord for them. And if you do it to me, praise the Lord for you. I'm sure that you can look around me and watch me and say, that guy's got a lot of pride. But I got no pride about being right about the Word of God. I want the Word of God to be right about me. Not the other way around. And I learned from Brother Moore about that. I do not fail to preach the gospel of Christ. And Wayne seldom catches me missing the gospel of Christ. But he's there and he checks me as he should. Because, you see, there's nothing else to... Imagine Timothy going out to preach and not mentioning it. Look back in chapter 2. Look at the reason for doing anything here. Starting in verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God... and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Can you imagine Timothy not preaching the gospel of Christ? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It would begin with the gospel of Christ, would it not? Look back in chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 10. I can't start there, sorry. Verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know something? When you first start preaching the gospel of Christ, when you first start quoting the gospel of Christ, putting it into your own words, proclaiming it, preaching it, when you first start doing that, if you've never witnessed to someone one-on-one, the first time you do that, there's something about that that will just sort of like, it'll have to be pried out of you to get it to come out of your mouth. Because there'll be, number one, there'll be a fear of putting the other guy on the spot, but there's a bigger fear that you're going to do it wrong. But you overcome that because the afflictions of the gospel, and I'm not talking about physical and material afflictions, the afflictions of the gospel in your head go away. The Spirit of God will override that. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And you've got to think about that in light of the gospel. Imagine, God knew whether or not you're going to be worth a flip at your working before he called you from the foundation of the world. And before he left you with those wonderful 26 words of the gospel, he knew whether or not you were going to be any good at it. Called you anyway. Before the world began, verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. And that's the greatest news anybody will ever hear out of your mouth. And has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The people that you know and run into and have a condition, a desire for in your heart and know their condition, that is, that you know they don't belong to the Lord, those people, and some of them may be someone that you spend the rest of your life with and you don't even know you're going to right now. If you're single, it may be someone you marry. If you're already married, it may be someone you care for, or maybe someone who cares for you. And it may be something other, some other kind of relationship that puts you in their presence daily. Work or whatever. Neighbor. Habitually going to a coffee shop. Any number of things. There may be something that puts them in your way. Don't you understand that death has been abolished for them the same as it has been for you? And that life and immortality for them is the same as it is for you? When Stephen and Carla and Sandy sing, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul," the opening of that song is, "Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget." You know, the song depicts the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior. And so here you are. Maybe you have. Hopefully you have. If you haven't, now would be a great time to experience that. Trust Christ as your Savior. But if you take the words of the gospel of Christ to the next individual that comes into your path, one you don't know whether or not it's going to be somebody that lasts a lifetime in your path. You don't know. Why would you rather not have the fellowship of life and immortality through the gospel with them? And to be in opposition to them about it. And if you're going to have opposition from them about the gospel of Christ being the power of God unto salvation, why would you rather not know that right up front and be able and prepare yourself by the Word of God to say something more to them when the proper time came? You know, save thyself and them that hear thee from apostasy. Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, For I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul makes a statement there that cannot be denied. Can't be denied by Timothy, can't be denied by you. I know whom I've believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Put the emphasis wherever you want it. Suppose it said, for I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. How about, he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. How about, he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Put the emphasis on that day. I don't care where you put it. It's you knowing that what you're saying about the Lord is correct. Now notice the very next verse. To Timothy he says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. You know that if you could tell somebody who today does not rightly divide the word of truth, maybe they're involved in some denominational church or something, maybe they've got a hang up about what you're trying to show them about rightly dividing. You know, if you show them that verse and ask them, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe that all that God said, He meant? Do you believe that the words on the page mean what they say? How then would you hold fast the form of sound words that Timothy heard from Paul? What it said. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. How would you do that? So you could say to your Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopal, Lutheran, Catholic friend, how would you hold fast? That's the. How would you hold fast the form of sound words that Timothy heard from Paul? Where is the sound words? It sure ain't 2 John, prosperous or not. It sure ain't 2 Peter, even if you are wandering around in a world full of sinners and dead men. It sure ain't Hebrews chapter 10, wherein there's no more sacrifice for sins. The form of sound words that Timothy heard from Paul is going to show up in everybody's Bible. It's Romans to Philemon. The form of sound words. And I don't care what their denomination is, and I don't care what their doctrine is. If they have any inkling at all that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus really was the Savior of the world, that Jesus really did die for their sins, wherever they're at in that, bless your soul, the form of sound words will nail it all down for them. And it'll keep them from apostasy. It'll keep them from the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It will keep them from the hypocrisy of the world. It will keep them from falling away. One last thing, look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. How do you keep a commandment without spot, unrebukable? Well, the good news is that the commandment Paul is referring to is not the Ten Commandments. It is the commandment to fight a good fight, to fight the good fight of faith in verse 12, lay hold on eternal life. It is the commandment that says, back in chapter 6, verse 2, the end of the verse says, these things teach and exhort. It's that kind of a commandment. It's not a commandment that says you must keep the Ten Commandments or else you're a dead man. I give thee charge in the sight of God, keep this commandment, he says, back in verse 14 again. that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be glory and honor everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That, along with the verse in Acts chapter 14, means you don't have to worry and stew over anything. If you've got it, enjoy it. God gave it to you richly to enjoy. If you want it and you haven't got it, go get it. Just don't trust in it. You know, if you look back in verse 7, it says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." I like talking with people who are trying to earn a lot of money, or who have already earned a lot of money, or who are rich or in this world and so forth, who understand that they brought nothing into this world and they've taken nothing out. I like talking to those people. That's one of the reasons I've always loved talking with people who were of age, shall we say. Right now, they used to be old people, but right now they're not very much older than me, so I don't say that. But I love talking to them because they do understand we brought nothing into this world and we take nothing out. You can't take it with you. The old saying was, how much did J. Paul Getty leave when he died? And the answer is, all of it. The other story is, John D. Rockefeller wanted something last night he couldn't buy with all of his money. What was that? One more breath. Those things are graphic if you let them be. Don't trust in the uncertain riches of this world. You want them and you want to spend it, get after it. God gave you all things to richly gave you all things to enjoy. First, the verse in Acts 14 says, he does good to us. And so he does. And we who live in America probably know this more than other centuries in other lands do, or even other parts of the world today do. And we know. But we ought to also know we cannot trust in that. That's not the issue. Why, that'll cloud your judgment, trusting in that kind of thing. It might even make you see seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It might lead you into hypocrisy so that you lie about it. And ultimately can even cause you to depart from the faith. The answer to the whole issue about whether or not people depart from the faith, whether or not they're saved from the apostasy, is the Word of God in their life and heart. I can't put the Word of God into your heart and into your life. You can receive it. The same way you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, whenever that was, you can receive the Word of God the same way. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, Colossians 2 says. Well, then don't get outside of that. Why would you want to be outside of the fellowship that will save you from apostasy? Why would you want to be outside of the fellowship which is centered around His Word? Why would you want to be outside of the fellowship? So for Christ's sake, and for the sake of Jesus Christ and His body upon this earth, think about that. Would you stand to be dismissed? Father, we commit to Thee the words that we've read from Your book. We pray that You'd commit them to the hearts and minds of those who hear. We pray that all that we say and do here would either be to Thy glory or to be stricken from memory. We ask that our lives from this day forward are more in tune with learning how to not fall prey to the world around us, by fellowshipping around the Word of God, by holding fast the form of sound words, and to exhort and to teach these things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.